chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and then we'll also look over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah 9 and verse number 1, we'll read down here through a few verses, and then over here in Hebrews 5, I want to just bring out few verses here toward the middle of the chapter. Isaiah 9, the Bible says this: "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." In other words, they were happy because they got what they wanted.
Right.
Verse number 4 says, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, his garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Hebrews 5. We'll pick up here in verse number 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared.
Yep.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
Amen.
Called of God, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do focus our thoughts upon you and your word. Thank you for the singing, Lord, and all the happenings in your house this morning. We're grateful to be here. Our hearts are excited and thankful, Lord, for you and what you've done. Lord, we do ask and beckon now, confess the great inability that lies in our hearts tonight, Lord. In this service, we need your help, Lord. We need you to guide our thoughts, our minds. We plead unto you, Lord, and help us. Help your people here. I pray this morning, speak to their hearts. Lord, you know where everyone is at in life in this very moment. You know the very number of hairs on our head, Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Allow our minds for a few moments to be gathered around the things of God. Help us now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. And you can be seated. Here in this Isaiah, this the great prophet, and here in Isaiah 9, we come to this unique portion of Scripture. Matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 8 on into 9, really the historical context that we're reading is it's a context of war. And it is historically, they're in warfare is going on. There's a man, a leader among the Assyrian army. His name is Tiglath-Pileser III. And he's joined forces with Judah, the tribe of Judah. And they've come together, and now they're battling against those northern tribes, or what's referred to scripturally as Israel. And so this division of the tribes, and the larger portion of the tribes, Judah, has teamed up with these Assyrians, these barbaric Assyrians that were brutal and just absolute just warlords.
Right.
And they're fighting their own people. It could be said this morning that there was a battle on the inside.
Right.
Could be stated this morning that there was warfare. They were literally killing themselves. And what we find here in these two northern tribes, or the Zebulun and Naphtali, they were the first ones to experience the horrific scene of war, conflict between the Assyrians. These were the ones that Judah had schemed together to bring about this foreign army, and they began to rage war. There was the first line of defense in this northern tribes, Naphtali and Zebulun. What I find so amazing here is that the tribe of Zebulun, if you look at the map, runs along down side the Shishor, and then above that in the upper regions, Golan, Galilee, is where you have Naphtali. And Naphtali literally means to wrestle or to entangle. And Zebulun is a term that comes from dwell, to stay put. It's interesting to dwell. It goes back to an earlier point in the Word of God, when you find the first set of twins, some believe twins, the first brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel. You remember that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him.
Right.
And then God put a mark on Cain and said, "You're going to be a vagabond the rest of your life, and you're going to wander." That was the judgment. That was the order. That was what God had proclaimed for Cain to do.
Right.
And then the Bible tells us that Cain went and dwelt and built a city. And so you see this rebellious nature coming to fruition when God lays down a commandment.
Mm-hmm.
And so this to dwell is a link to this rebellious nature. Matter of fact, if you find the word dwell or dwelt in the Word of God in the Old Testament, it's typically generally linked to some rebellion, some things that are contrary to God. And so in this chapter, we have here this inner battle, this warfare, to where that they're killing themselves. We know that all the tribes of Israel were linked to one man and to a specific heritage, a genealogy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then Jacob had those sons, and those sons become tribes, and now then they inhabited the land of the promised land, or we refer to it as Israel. But during the time of David, Solomon's reign, when Solomon left, his children, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they come about, and there is a dividing in the land, where Judah separates herself, and then the rest of Israel, the other 11 tribes, they encompass the remaining territory of the promised land. But in this scene, this setting, it is a dark, it is gloom, It is doom. The promises of God seem to be weighing in the balance. And the prophet has proclaimed and described very vividly, very clearly, that the people was being destroyed.
Yep.
And that they was being destroyed from the inside out. And how this darkness was upon the land, and how there was rejoicing, but not the rejoicing for the good, but the rejoicing for the bad. And you begin to see the portrayal spiritually of the depiction of the wicked, sinful, dark nature that every human being was born into. If you're breathing air this morning in the service, you, my friend, was born with an Adamic nature. You inherit it from Adam. He passed it on to his sons, and therefore on and on and on, all down the line, we know according to the scripture in Romans chapter 5 that the Bible is very clear, or in verse number 12, says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so this nature that we're born with is a sinful nature. It is a nature that is at enmity with God. A nature that is born into automatic rebellion against God.
Yep.
There is none good, no, not one.
Right.
And so this nature that is warring against God is on the inside of us. It wars against us.
Yeah.
It is this nature is on set at odds with the very image it was created in. And so we see this sinful nature. How that in the middle of all that, in the middle of this darkness for Israel and Judah and all the inhabitants there, the prophet gleans and says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Child is born in the humanity. A son is given in the divinity. It's where God Himself, in His plan that He's worked out after the counsel of His own will, has stepped out, stepped from eternity into time. And that through the manifold wisdom of God, that He Himself would robe in flesh, come to the earth where you and I are at, and begin to unfold a perfect picture of redemption and the gospel, the good news. What I find so interesting is here in verse number 2, the Bible says and continues in helping us understand verse number 6. Verse number 2 is tucked in there as a means of kindling a fire that we can warm ourselves by to understand what all it means when the scripture says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given," not just haphazardly thrown in there, not just because it sounds good or that it's in some sort of rhyme or rhetoric, but specifically placed by the Spirit of God. The Word says the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Not just any light, but a great light. Now, when we ponder on this, there is some interesting punctuation, but let me read this prior. John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the Logos, the living Word. In Proverbs chapter number 8, you'll find where wisdom crieth out. It's literally a conversation between God the Father and the pre-incarnate Christ prior to His body. Jesus has always existed. He didn't just start in Bethlehem. He's always been there. There's always been a Father. There's always been a Holy Ghost. And these three are one, thank God. And so now then, the Bible says, "At the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And so Christ was there in the beginning, speaking things into existence, speaking things from out of darkness, making things happen. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. By Him all things consist." Now the Bible goes on in John and says this, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The Bible goes on and says, at verse number 9, He says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Oh, what a wonderful thing to ponder on. Oh, so the Bible in that verse says that the people walked in darkness and have seen a great light. Now, if you underline anything in your Bible or you were a Bible note taker, just after the word light, you're going to notice two little dots of punctuation. They're called a colon. What that means is pay attention to what's coming after. For what it depicts is what you're going to see after the colon is what's going to describe or help you understand what came before the colon. So before we understand that there was a people that walked in darkness and have seen a great light, then the Bible says, "They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So I want us to understand there is an amazing correlation and concept here. In Ephesians 2, the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, who in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience." And so this understanding now is what God is in His eternal plan. The Bible says this in Corinthians 4. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Verse 6 says, "For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Oh, what a glorious gospel that it is. So in the picture we see that these men are walking around in darkness. Specifically says they're walking in a land that is referred to as the shadow of death. We know the curse from Adam there in Romans 5 that death by sin has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so this place where they're walking, they're dwelling in rebellion in this land of the shadow of death. And just darkness all around. There's seemingly no gloom. There is no hope. It's a day historically in Israel where it's just dreary.
Right.
And everything's seemingly crumbling. It's all falling apart. They're fighting each other. They're destroying one another from the inside out. And all of a sudden, they're dwelling in a land. It's referred to as shadow of death. The curse is written all over death. Man's failure, man's mistakes, man's sin. Oh, the garden's written all over this land. Oh, the failure, and on again, how they could not keep the ball. They constantly failed. The justice and demands of God was always just out of reach. Not even the very best man, Adam, the very head, the federal head of the human race. I mean, the very best of the best. If we all had a vote this morning and chose a human being to represent us, we'd all choose Adam, the perfect example of a man. But in his own state, and in his own sin and degradation, he chose to sin, went against what God set up. Don't eat of this tree. He made the choice clearly. I'm going to do it anyway. And led all man head first into sin. Darkness fell. Cursed the land. Cursed the soil. Cursed every human being born. Marred the image of God. Could you imagine what it was like with Adam and Eve and the glory that covered them? Now it's gone. Darkness. But the scripture said that it was the shadow of death. You can't have a shadow unless you've got a light. Prior to the light shining on them, they dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. In other words, when Adam sinned in the garden, Jesus was not the answer after the sin. God didn't say, "Uh-oh, man's made a mistake. I better have a plan." No, prior to God saying, "Let there be light," and there was, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was the slain lamb before the foundation of the world. Before it all began in the mind of God, Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, stepped out on nothing and had his own plan and his own purpose for man and his creation. God stepped in and worked it into orbit. God's never surprised by one thing and knows everything. You're never going to get somewhere where God ain't already there. He already knows, dear friend.
Hey.
Here we've got this scene. Prior to a problem, he's already got the answer. While they're walking in the shadow, yonder in the cosmos is a light shining, beaming bright with the holiness of God. While it was those angels that sat over there in Luke chapter number 2. Oh, when they came about, the shepherds, they were sore afraid. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man." Glory to God in the highest.
Yes.
and on earth. Peace, goodwill toward man. The war that was raging, that there was finally going to meet a peace treaty. That was one-sided, thank God. It didn't depend on man, but it was weighing heavily on God. You remember when Abraham was out yonder in chapter 15, 16 there where God shows him the stars of the sea and the sky and the sands of the sea. And he says, this is going to be your seed as a blessing.
Yep.
And I'm going to bless you. And Abraham believed it.
Right.
And God counted to him for righteousness' sake.
Right.
You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And then two verses down, after he believed, he says, how shall I know? How am I going to know? You said one thing. I believe what you said, but how am I going to know that what you said is really going to be what you said? He said, well, you're going to take some, get a bullock and get a goat and a lamb and a pigeon and a dove, and you cut it all in half. Slice those things down the middle. Put one half a cow on one side and other half on the other. Put the half of a goat on one side, half on the other. The pigeon on one side, dove on one side, dove on the other. Man, what an absolute bloody mess.
Oh, yeah.
And the covenant was when man walked hand in hand with that individual, whatever they was agreeing to was a blood covenant.
Yeah, right.
And so they were going to hold to that.
Yeah.
They made their terms and said, I'm going to do this. And the other man said, I agree on that. And I'm going to do this. And they said, I agree on that. And so they shook hands and they held hands and they walked down through this bloody path. And so Abraham knew this procedure. And so he's waiting for God to show up. And there's buzzards and there's vultures flying around. And he's shooing them off. They're on the sacrifice. He shoos them off this side, then shoos them off that side. Oh, all day long he's exhausted himself trying to shoo these buzzards and vultures away. Comes to the place where he just lays over and falls asleep. And while he's sleeping, God shows up in a smoking flax and a lamp and passes by between those sacrifices by himself. Oh, eternal salvation was not an agreement with God and man. It was with God and God. God made a covenant with himself. And Abraham understood this later. When him and Isaac are going up Mount Moriah, they're walking. He said, Daddy, you got the wood and I got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? And he said, Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Thank God. Oh, what a blessed thought to know that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of eternal salvation. Oh, the war was raging to the greatest height of it all and the greatest low of it all. Man in a sinful state, away from God, the greatest stoop known to man, the greatest step down, when Jesus Christ left the portals of glory and came to earth, for unto us child is born, and a son is given, thank God. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know. Jesus is the answer. He's the author of eternal salvation. All he says is that shadow of death. Oh, how his plan began to come and begin to unfold as he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But the Bible says that they... That upon them hath the light shined. And on their side, the people that walked in darkness hath seen a great light. Ain't that how it is? If we understood the distance and the gulf that was spanned and that little punctuation, from their perspective, we saw great light. Well, from God's perspective, He said, I've come a long ways and I have shined on you. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shined unto us, that we saw the light, we saw Christ. We saw the glorified Savior risen, alive and well, coming again, thank God, author of eternal salvation.
Yes.
I'm grateful. I ponder often about those Marubu over there in Brazil, around in darkness, raised in darkness. All they knew was chanting to these evil spirits, calling on the names of these demonic spirits and trying to make amends, trying to please, trying to build up. And they would work hard and try to do their very best. And I remember God leading us down there and God bringing us to a place. We met this young man named Wani. Oh, how God done a work in his heart. There in the beginning stages, he tried his best to appease those spirits that he knew. He tried to do and meet their rigid commands each and every time, coming short and failed, coming short without any answer on why and how. How could he ever come to the place and reach the mark and make these men happy, make these spirits happy? I remember one, he said, I was in the village and I saw the school. There's a schoolhouse there, and the kids had had some little things drawn out on paper. They were all typically the same design. It was a little village setting. It had a large maloka, a large hut. It had a little garden area, and it always had these two like roadways going through the middle of their picture. And I said, did the teacher give you a command to all draw the same thing? They all look relatively the same. He said, no. He said, this is just how we believe. Our system of belief is that in life, there's two trails. There's a good trail and there's a bad trail. The good trail is you teach your kids to do right. You teach your wife, you help her and you encourage her and you help around the hut and you fish and you share your fish with your neighbor. And if you kill a big animal, you divide up, you core up and give to your neighbor. This, you're on a good path. He said, the bad path. He said, you drinking a lot of high pay. He said, you beat on your wife. You never teach your kids anything. He said, you're walking on the bad path. I stuck in my heart. I remember that. And I said, Wani, I said, what path are you on? He said, I've been trying to walk the good path. He said, I want to walk the good path. He said, matter of fact, most everybody wants the good path. And I said, well, what's keeping you from walking the good path? He said, what I've realized is at the end of it all, he said, our good path isn't good enough. He said, those spirits was lying to me. They told us all these lies all these years. And he said, I realize our path that's so good don't get us there. He said, but that day when you was preaching about Jesus, about him being the pathway, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Dear friend, he said, I realized on that day that Jesus Christ is the only path. He's the only trail that gets us out of darkness. We traveled up a little place called the Kishitu River, way up, way in the headwaters. Was up in there preaching and sharing the gospel. And I remember, man, the Lord helped us preach that day. I mean, helped me to preach. I got back in the canoe. We were leaving. And I was driving the boat. Wani was up front. He was going back downstream. And the Spirit of God nudged my heart and said, that's not the same boy that you come up here with. I started weeping. I was praising God. And I said, oh, Lord, I'll just let you be the one to tell him whenever. I was just waiting on God. Man, time went on. Weeks go on. He'd be fidgeting. I'd say, anybody got anything they want to say? Anybody, God, do something in your heart this week you want to tell about it? Man, he'd get this tore up. He'd be over just wringing his hands. And we was laying there one night in that old abandoned schoolhouse. We'd done blown the candle out. Was laying there for several hours. And I heard him over tossing and turning. He said, preacher, he said, I got a question for you. I said, what's that? He said, sometimes when you're closing out, he said, I feel like I need to say something, but I don't know what to say. He said, what should I say? I said, well, if you open your mouth. And I said, he'll do the rest. And I just left it at that. A couple of weeks go on, we're down in a place called San Rafael. That was a place. I mean, it was a wicked little place, partying every night, drunk every night. It was crazy. We was in there preaching. And had a small group down there, and they got down to the other side. I said, anybody got anything they want to say? And the first one popped up was old Wani. He said, I just want to say. And he started telling how God had come to him. He said, it was like I was in complete darkness. It was like I was in the forest and I was lost. And I was fearful and I was saying, help, help, help. And he said, when I realized as God was calling my name, he was saying things about me that I didn't want anybody to know. He said he called me a liar. At first, I didn't want to hear it. No, that's not me. But he said the voice would get further away. When I agreed to what God was saying about me, he said, yeah, that's me. I'm a liar. I'm here, Lord. Yeah, I'm a thief. That's me. Help me. Get out of this place. I want to escape the darkness. He said, as each time God revealed who he really was, he just said, that's me, Lord. I'm the one. He said, when God got to me, he said, I was like, Lord, what do I do? And it was like preaching. He said, you remember when you was preaching and those soldiers were whipping the Lord with that cat of nine tails? I said, I remember. He said, in my mind, I got it. It was like God was cleaning the path. He was making a path for me. He said, he come to where I was and said, here's the way out. Come this way. And he said, I'm coming, Lord. God, save that young man. Changed his life. We had seen a great light, thank God. Woo! Bless his name. In the middle of our warfare, in the middle of all the darkness, light sprang in, thank God, and shined in our hearts. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a friend. Oh, what one would come to a low-down, no-good sinner, undeserving. Oh, the greatest gulf did span. Jesus Christ, our friend, stepping across the cosmos and the galaxies to come exactly where you was. Maybe he's come there this morning. Maybe he's spanned the gulf to your heart this morning. He's speaking to you. What a glorious morning to believe in him. Trust in him. What a glorious Savior. These men, the answer was already provided. Light shone unto them. They were changed. As for unto us a child is given. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. What's amazing is when we understand that Jesus Christ was never a second thought or an afterthought, but always in the forethought, forefront of God's mind. I wonder how it sets with you this morning. Do you know him? Have you been born again? Have you passed from darkness to light? He's going to be a gentleman. He's not going to bombard his way into your life. But he'll sit there and he'll knock on your heart. And he'll say, won't you let me come in? I want to save you. Change your life. Let go of it all. It's amazing. Sometimes we get our minds so full of ideas.
so full of stuff and education and all these things. And the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ can tear down the deepest, darkest, interwoven boundaries that there are. You realize how dark the web of woven lies that the Moruba people face? To see them come free, to relive that moment in my heart as many times as God will let me. There in Boa Vista when God stepped down in that community and God saved those people. I mean, changed them. I mean, changed from death. The shouts of freedom. The chains were gone. They were set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. You would think it's a strange time for a birth. I'm done preaching. I'll just say one last thing. In the middle of a war zone, in the middle of all this conflict, people dying, Syrians coming, barbarians are just ravaging the land. In the middle of all of that, you'd think the prophet would have a word, something like, be strong and vigilant. Raise your shields and lift up your swords. But the prophet says, for unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Everything they were looking for, they could find in Jesus Christ. Everything you're looking for, you'll find in Christ. He is the good news. Let's all stand to our feet. Preacher, come.